The kids can go. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Well, we have more babies around here, so we're going to have some infant baptism after the services. Okay, 2 Corinthians 1, Galatians 6. When Ash gets back and gives violin lessons again, Lisa and the kids come to our house on a Wednesday, and then they go over to Rick and Kayla's, and our house is like 80 degrees because I got good wood this year, and then they go to Rick and Kayla's, it's like 55, 60. So they really soak in the heat when they come to our house. Okay, 2 Corinthians 1 and then Galatians 6. This idea this morning is hopefully will give some understanding about the troubles of people and when they become almost helpless to it, in despair, depressed, lonely. And it seems kind of weird to do that this time of year, Christmas, everybody's la la la. But did you know that Christmas Day, the day after New Year's Day, are the top 3 days of the year that people die? Those 3 days. I don't know what it is about it, but that's kind of a weird thing. Okay, but 2 Corinthians is about the ministry. The entire letter is about the ministry, and he starts off, the idea of the ministry is that we got to help suffering people. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation." Okay, then Galatians chapter 6. The closer we get to Christ's coming, the more violent the world's becoming. And that starts in the family structure. And we're discovering that there are hurting people everywhere. And sadly, hurt people often hurt people. Wounded people often wound others. It's almost like a vicious cycle. And so hopefully, if you cross the path of somebody like that, you'll be able to understand. That's the biggest thing, is to understand why they're behaving the way they are. And then possibly what you can do to help them. Galatians 6, verse 1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this idea. Help us to be people that can learn from others, even the world, lost people, but yet can also add to that learning the solution that we can find in the Bible itself. Help us to recognize that everywhere we go, there are hurting people. And I pray you'd help us to be soldiers of Christ that are more than conquerors, that we might be able to encourage these people and help them to be soldiers of Jesus Christ also. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, often the suffering, the trials, the troubles, the things that you and I go through individually, some of them, obviously, probably most of them are self-inflicting. But then there are some of them that the Lord has designed, because you make a good soldier by persecuting him, putting him through all sorts of trouble. And the trouble that you go through, hopefully, if you learn from it, ask God to help you through it, get the comfort from the Lord, then you can turn around and help somebody else. You see, the believer is to be a conqueror, but often soldiers that are conquerors that got everything going, well, look at that basketball. How'd that thing get away? And so hopefully there are a lot of soldiers on the battlefield that have to carry off their wounded. And then somebody has to deal with the wounded. Now, if you look at the science world, or what's called the science world, or the secular world, there is scientific research that is available to anybody. And this scientific research can help you and I in life and in knowledge of the Bible, God, and others. And it's sad for me, as far as the way I view it, the scientific world, they think that on one side is science, logic, reason, and the other side is Bible, Jesus, and religion. Now, they're not going to take our help. They refuse that. That's forbidden. That's a bad thing for them. I mean, that's just, you can't do that. But you know what? You and I can get some benefits from them. And we get some wonderful benefits. Now, secular humanists believe that science and the Bible are two extremes. But surprisingly, in reality, the evolutionary theory is a non-scientific theory. And it is actually based on more faith than what I have. But you're not going to debate them with that. But in other words, there's science that we can actually learn and take that and apply it to the Bible, and we can understand some things. Okay, if you would look in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. The Bible, it says some strange statements. This is a book on wisdom. And it would seem rather odd. In 2 Corinthians, the ministry starts off with the soldier is suffering, and he is to take the suffering that he has, learn from it, and then apply it to other people in the ministry. So the ministry is basically helping people who are suffering. In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 2, it says, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart." It's better to go to a funeral home than to a party. Apply that. It's better to go to a funeral home than a tavern, a bar, sports bar. It's better. Now, that doesn't mean we have to be morbid and go around all these things, but basically is at least you learn something about life at the place of mourning. What do you learn at the bar? Nothing. Just a bunch of ding-a-lings. Okay, verse 3, "Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth." So the Bible thinks opposite about a lot of things. Now if we go to science world, or psychiatry, or psychology, we can learn from these folks. They can understand often the problem and describe to you this certain problem and possibly the behavior of someone. But unfortunately, they usually don't have the solution. Okay, now a person can go too far where in Colossians 2 verse 8 it says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit." Now, psychiatry is basically a study of mental illness and emotional disturbances. Psychology is a scientific study of the human mind and its functions. Now, if a person just stops and thinks about that in itself, the idea of psychiatry, if a psychiatrist would think, he would recognize that you and I are not mammals, we're not animals. We're different than the animal species. Now, they're thinking that we evolved from that, then why don't they have to put a monkey on a couch because he feels guilty about biting the other monkey? Or if he's in the zoo, he throws his banana at the people. That's the one in Colorado Springs. They would throw food at the people sitting there looking at it, and other items that they would throw, which was rather entertaining, but you just made sure you stayed out of the direction. Okay, but animals, they don't suffer from guilt about killing another animal, about fornication, adultery, or theft. They don't suffer anything like that. You know, my dog kills a little dog, he's not going to suffer. He's not going to feel guilty. I might say, good dog, good dog. I mean, because them little dogs need to be eliminated anyway. But unless they get caught in the throat. And so, but animals don't suffer like that. You see, in World War II, the Germans, the problem they had with killing the Jews is they started killing the Jewish people by a gun in the back of the head. But you see, when it got to the point of having to shoot the mom and the children, that psychological makeup started affecting the soldiers, and they could not continue that process, and a soldier would start killing themselves. But you see, animals don't do that. Chickens would kill a chicken, don't think anything of it. Psychology and psychiatry reveal that you and I are made different than animals. Now, these people have done studies that we can benefit from. Now, the problem with them, okay, they've done studies, psychiatrists, psychology have done studies that you and I can benefit from, but sadly, the two favorite solutions the psychiatrists use today are medication and victimization. And the generation that's coming up through the schools now are either medicated or they're victims. And that's where it's at. And you see, psychiatry is the number one profession that has the highest suicide rate of any profession in America. And the reason why is because they are studying the soul, the mind, the emotions, the spiritual makeup of man without God or the Bible, and they don't have solutions. They don't have any solutions. So, but you and I can benefit this for, because we got a Bible. And we ought not take their studies and throw it out the window. We can take their studies, learn from it, begin to understand why people behave the way they do, and then hopefully offer them some hope where that they can overcome this severe troubles and become an individual that is an individual that serves Jesus Christ. So I'm going to give you some thoughts about this idea this morning. It's learned helplessness. Learned helplessness. In Luke chapter 16, verse 8, it says that the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. In that context, it's dealing with financial status of things. But still, the idea, there are some things that the world does know much about that the church can benefit from. Now, what we do is we throw the Bible in the mix. Unfortunately, they're not going to do that. And so, the psychiatrist that doesn't throw the Bible in the mix, he is just going to have repeat customers, it's job security, and eventually he might go nuts himself. Sadly, that's what happens to a lot of them. Now, there's a fellow named Pavlov several years ago that did a study with dogs. Some of you know this study where he would ring a bell and then offer food to these dogs, and it got to the point where these dogs got conditioned that when they heard the bell, they would salivate. Okay, so they're learning something. Now, there's another fellow, is probably the class clown, this guy. 1965, a guy named Martin Seligman and another fellow named Stephen Meyer. They're probably the class clown. They said, hey, let's ring a bell, but don't give them food. Let's shock them. And so that, of course, they can't do that today, right, with all the animal rights activists. Now, what these guys wanted to do, they wanted to expand. Instead of giving a positive reinforcement to the ringing of a bell, they wanted to see, okay, how is the animal going to react if you give it a negative reinforcement? So here's the study, and they didn't know how it was going to turn out, but they thought, hey, let's try this out. Okay, so they group number one dog. Group number one, they strapped a harness on the dog, so that means it had to be a big dog if it's a harness. Okay, so they strapped the harness on the dog for a period of time and just released it. So no pain, no nothing. The second group of dog, they strapped a harness on it, and then a bell would ring, and right after the bell would ring, a shock would get them, a shock would hit their body, and then there was a device or a button where they could go over and hit it with their nose and stop the pain. And it got to the point where these animals recognized, okay, when that bell rings, man, I'm going to get over there, and he gets over and hits the thing, and they could avoid the pain or deter the pain because of that. Third group. A third group was strapped in the same harnesses. They received the same shocks as group number two, but they were unable to control the duration of the shock or the the amount of the shock. So they were helpless. Okay, now what they did after all these dogs got conditioned, they took group one, group two, group three, they made a pen, they put a very small divider between the two sides. One side, they put the electric shock in the floor. And so they ring the bell, and all of a sudden the thing would shock the animals, and group one, they bolted out of there. Group two, they bolted out of there. Group three had learned helplessness. They just laid down. They did nothing. They did absolutely nothing. They just laid down and waited for it, waited it out. And what they did is they realized, wow, this is strange. Okay, when a person has gotten to the point where nothing they can do to stop the pain, they give up. And they've learned helplessness. Now, group one and two, man, they out of there. Now, group three has taught us something. Okay, in Job chapter 12, verse 7 and 8, the animals can teach us some things if we pay attention to them, and they don't have to talk to us like Mr. Ed the horse. But, of course, I'm dating myself because none of the young ones know who Mr. Ed the horse is. Okay, Job 12, verse 7, it says, "But ask now the beast, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee, or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee." That's a good one for a nature lover, huh? "Speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee." Okay, if the earth is your mother, I spit on your mother this morning. Okay, "and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee." Okay, now, what do we learn from this study? Okay, what did those dogs tell us? Okay, now, evolutionists, they see the similarities between man and animals, and they say, well, see, we evolved from the same thing. But creationists, we see the similarity between a man and animals, and we say, well, it's the same creator. You see, you have two different viewpoints. Now, what do we learn from these dogs who had learned helplessness? This explains why. Have you ever dealt with or heard about a lady who has been in a very bad marriage situation? Like a battered wife? Been in the crisis centers? And, I mean, husband not only verbal abusive, but physically abusive. And then somebody rescues her, and what does she do? Most of the time, she goes right back to it. Why? She's learned helplessness. Nothing she can do to change his behavior. She's tried everything, and she has learned helplessness. So what does the person often suffer from after that? Depression, anxiety, phobias, loneliness. Now, when people see this learned helplessness, we often say, man, they are just overcome with apathy. And apathy is not the problem. It's just that they don't know what to do. Now, I'll give you a very simple example. If you look at politics, okay, we had a voting thing last November. How many of the people in America who can vote, vote? Now, the church always puts a guilt trip on everybody. Do your civic duty. You need to go out and vote. Has it changed anything if you get a D or an R in the White House? Nothing changes. Nothing. And it's not that Americans aren't apathetic about politics, because you'll listen to them talk. They will complain and gripe about everything. But the reason why they don't do anything about it is because we have learned helplessness, politically speaking. What are you and I going to do to change anything? You say vote. No, electronic voting booths? You got to be kidding me. How do you even know if it gets there? You say, well, you need to vote. If you feel like it, go ahead. If you think it does any good, go ahead. You know, witness to the people there. But personally, I don't think it does anything. And it doesn't matter if you get a conservative or liberal. It matters not. Nothing is going to change the foreign policy. Nothing's going to change the monetary policy. Nothing's going to change anything. Americans have learned helplessness. The politicians are going to continue to be parasites off of the people, Nothing you and I are going to do to change that. I don't care if you put an actor in the White House. Everybody says, oh, Reagan was such a good president and everything. He raised government higher than Carter. And Bush raised it higher than Reagan. And Clinton raised it higher than the next. And Bush, too, raised it higher than Clinton. And this clown we got now, he is doubling it. Tripling it, quadrupling it, whatever. Okay? And the thing is, we have learned helplessness. What can you and I do as a believer in Jesus Christ? About the only thing you can do is pray. That's about it. You see, now, another example is public education. The higher-ups, what do they want to do? They always want to consolidate schools. Over in Porter County, you've got Boone Grove, Couts, Morgan, and Hebron. And the high-ups have, for at least 3 decades, tried to get those independent, country-minded people consolidate all these schools. Why? It's because when you consolidate all these schools, the parent gets smaller, has little influence. You see, where you and I locally can go down to the local, political guy and at least get something accomplished, possibly, but who's going to go to D.C. and change anything? Nobody. What have Americans done? We've learned helplessness. Okay, now if we take that into the family realm, when you get a deal with abused or battered women or children, they often refuse escape from the pain. The reason why is nothing that they've done has changed anything. So they've given up. What does it matter? The abuser will continue to abuse no matter what the abused does. Verbal abuse, manipulating is basically the rule of thumb nowadays. And you see, people have come to the point where I just don't know what to do. Now, in 1976, there was another study a couple of fellows did. They did it in a nursing home. Here's what they discovered. In this nursing home, that when conformity and passivity were encouraged and every whim was attended to. Okay, where all the residents, they were told to conform, take your medication, take all them pills, You only got 45 in that little cup. Put them in applesauce. Okay, conformity and passivity, okay, when all that's done and every whim is attended to, the health and well-being of the patients declined rapidly. When responsibility and choices were encouraged, okay, change your room around, do this, do that, something encouraged, they remained healthy and active. Why? Because people felt responsible. And you see, this is the thing about when a kid gets a job and works, he gets some self-esteem because he's working. When you just hand it out, go and get your little plastic card, food stamps, this is why these people are the way they are. Okay, we have some kids down at Rensselaer, bus kids. Okay, we pay for the van, we pay for the gas, none of us get paid, at least last time I checked, we don't get paid for doing what we're doing. Okay, and we're giving these kids food, we're giving them everything, and are we helping them? Well, we also give them responsibilities, where they got to memorize some Bible verses. If they get memorized, they get certain credits, and they use this credit to buy something in the little store we have. They got to pick up some stuff, you got to put things back. Why? If you just give and give and give to this generation, you're not helping them. They got to learn responsibility. If a child is big enough to get his toys out, he is big enough to put them back. Okay? And they need to be taught that. I raised hogs for a little while in the one shed we had, and the concrete was kind of tilted. And I tell you, hogs are pretty easy to raise when you got concrete. You put the straw at the one end, at the highest end, put the water right in the middle, the feed right in the middle, and then they'll use the bathroom at the low part. I've seen people live worse than hogs. They don't pick up after themselves. Okay, so the idea, the same study was done in prisons and homeless shelters when people are given responsibility. Okay, so I didn't understand this, but when I used to visit a Jasper County jail, I'd deal with a fella, and the next week I'd come back and say, did you read your Bible? And he would just be, I just couldn't. And I didn't understand that. But you know, the fella has learned helplessness. He was serious. He couldn't. He couldn't. He was just so overwhelmed, and there was nothing that he could do to change the painful situation. And so he just gave up. He just gave up. I did not understand that then. I understand that now. Why? Because of experiences that I've seen and had to deal with. And so as a believer in Christ, if everything is going hunky-dory and well for you, and maybe you're on that path of being a more than conqueror for Jesus Christ, that's when you and I need to reach down and get down and dirty with these people and help them out. A lot of wounded people, and you need to dress that wound. You need to take care of that. And this is what Paul did to the church of Thessalonians. If you would look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 7. Now, when you're dealing with these people, you cannot boss them around. You can't ridicule them. You can't chew them out or anything like that. You have to be so gentle with these people because they have such a wounded spirit that they don't know what to do. It's just like that dog. When pain happens, they laid down and just took it. And a person would say, well, get out. Yeah, but they don't get that. They don't get that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Can you imagine a nurse going into the hospital and say, hey, you bum, get out of that. I mean, they're gentle with those folks. Some of them are pretty rough. Okay, verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. That took a lot of time. That church became the model church. When you read the next letter, you'll see right at the beginning that these people became such soldiers of Christ that they endured such suffering that even the suffering didn't stop them. And why? Because Paul taught them what they needed to do in their suffering. See, the ministry is liberating the helpless and the hopeless. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, the Lord Jesus Christ said that he has come to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Paul said in Acts 26, 18, he said that he is helping them to go from the power of Satan unto God. Galatians chapter 6, it says, we are to bear their burdens. Galatians 6, 2. Now, Galatians 6, 5 says, bear your own burden. So what we do is we help them up out of their helplessness, bear their burden. You say, for how long? It depends on the person. It can be years. And then, eventually, hopefully, that individual can bear their own burden. Now, as parents, hopefully, we raise our children to prevent this. Instead of trying to fix something, prevention is much better than fixing something. And so what do? We encourage our children to spread their wings, to do some things, and we gently guide them. Encourage them. We do not discourage them by constant ridicule or criticism and things like that. I mean, that's just throwing water on everything, and you're wounding their spirit by doing that. You know, it's just always, you know, when I get around somebody that's one of the girls in the bus, in the van, got in the van, she said, take me to the house. I said, nope, not doing it. I said, you don't boss me around. Now, that's how they are in her house. Oh, would you please take me to my house? I said, I'll think about it. You see? And the reason why is that's how they're taught. And they need to learn responsibility. They need to learn to ask about some things. And they'll quickly adjust. They'll learn. You see? And so getting around somebody bossy, I usually do the opposite. Just ignore them. drives them nuts. Do this, do that. You talking to me? You know, I just do my thing, just ignore it. And some, you know, sometimes people say, I'm just in a rut. You know what a rut is? A rut is a grave with the ends knocked out. That's all a rut is. Now, sometimes when you get your car in a rut, you do need a push. Okay? And so sometimes you can help somebody get a push. Sometimes they get going, but sometimes you got to push them harder. So, what do? We patiently love and encourage the helpless. And what do we teach them? Well, you and I are going through certain issues, and if there comes a spirit of lethargy over you or depression, what do we do about it? The Bible's got our solutions. Okay, Romans chapter 6, verse 11. I would say the first thing to do is Romans 6, verse 11. Where it says this. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, a spirit of lethargy or depression comes over you and just say, well, I'm dead to that. I reckon I'm dead to that. I just reckon. I'm dead to that. And I'm alive unto God. Jesus Christ is my Savior. I'm the child of God. Okay, now when we reckon ourselves dead to that, you say, that don't make sense. A lot of things don't make sense. But you reckon yourself dead to that. What that does, it kind of frees the channel where the Spirit of God can start working. And then the next thing I would do, I'd rebuke the unclean spirit. Because it no doubt is around, if not in the individual. Rebuke the unclean spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against God. So I say, that, like it says in Ephesians, neither give place to the devil. I rebuke the unclean spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. Get out. Okay, that's number two. Now that's freeing everything up. And then I would say, I guess I am dead to this, and Spirit of God, I receive by faith your word so that you can work through me. Okay, now here's our responsibility. John chapter 17, verse 17 says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So the Spirit of God takes the word of God to sanctify us. Sanctification is a process of faith, just like justification is an act of faith. And so, but the Spirit of God has to have the Word of God available to him in your head. So whatever your weakness is in your life, find Bible verses and memorize them. Get it in your head. And when you take that by faith, the Spirit of God takes it from your head and puts it in your heart. He's the one that does that. And it's all done by faith. And so, I mean, if the spirit of lethargy, discouragement, helplessness, hopelessness comes across, just say, I reckon I'm dead to that. I rebuke you, unclean spirit. And the Lord, I am a child of God. I'm more than a conqueror. And I believe that by faith. And then let the Spirit of God take over. Hit the light switch. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. I live by the faith of the Son of God. This is how the Spirit of God lives through us. And so then he can be the one to encourage that individual where you and I help comfort them. And if we can pick them up and then they start taking steps, then we let go our hand. They fall down, we pick them back up because they're starting to learn responsibility. Philippians 4:13, great verse to memorize. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He's the one that does the strengthening. We had a gentleman down at Rensselaer who's now in heaven. Charles Hood was his name, epileptic. And Charles, disabled, so obviously boring life. I mean, just stayed in his house all the time, bored. So what would he do to pass the time of day of the boredom is smoke a ciggy. You know, I don't know why that would be all exciting, but and he got on that. He said he wanted to stop. And so what did he do? He memorized Philippians 4:13. And when he got that urge, he just said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And the urge would go away. Now, I don't know if he did it every single time. I don't know how long it took him, but he stopped by one Bible verse. You see, there's only one stone that David used to kill Goliath. He had five, because Goliath had four brothers. He's going to take them all out. And a lot of people say, well, that took a lot of courage. Not really. Would you be afraid if somebody's 200 feet away from you with a knife or a spear and you get a gun? That's what David had. In essence, he had a gun. The only fear you would have is don't jam. That'd be the only fear. Okay? And so David just took one stone and took that giant down. But when people see this huge mountain in front of them, and they're discouraged, they're lonely and depressed, that little molehill becomes a mountain in their mind. And so then you and I, by the grace of God, can help them, encourage them, hold their hand and actually comfort them, help them to recognize, I'm dead to that. Rebuke that unclean spirit. You are a soldier of Jesus Christ. If they're not saved, they got no hope except through Jesus Christ. And then you can say, I can do all things through Jesus Christ, which strengthens me. And that's a help to them. And you know, that's what the Lord did for... Did not Jesus Christ do that for all of us? I would dare say he did. And so we need to follow his footsteps. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to see that there are wounded and hurting people everywhere. And Lord, help us to be a place or a people that are willing to get down in a gutter and help these folks out. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be gentle with them like the Lord was with the disciples on occasions. There's times where he just kind of chewed them out. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us recognize, each of us soldiers, we're going to go through some bad times, suffering. But Lord, help us to overcome it. Help us to be overcomers. Help us to be conquerors for Jesus Christ. And help us to be good soldiers to please our Savior until we see him face to face. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we're dismissed with that.